This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
Our opening texts are going to come from Ecclesiastes. There are two parts, Ecclesiastes 5:7 and Ecclesiastes 12:13 and 14. So hear the word of the Lord that was written by Solomon, the son of David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's here end in reading of God's holy word written to us. If I were to put a title on today's Bible study and message, it would be Dreams or Duty? That's a question. Dreams or Duty? I think everybody can take something away from that concept. In these two Proverbs, there is one common theme that I think you can see really easily in both, the fear of God, right? The fear of God, that's in both of them. And if we would consider the former proverb that we see, the Lord here condemns the multitude of dreams. He says they're evil, actually. And he also condemns many words beside that, and then he connects it to vanity. Vanity is simply emptiness. And I like to point that out because we use vanity as like a negative Christian word, you know, but we don't think about what it means. And it means to be empty, to have not to be filled, to just do something emptily. That's vain. It's useless. And so the Brenton Septuagint says it like this: for there is evil in a multitude of dreams and vanities and many words, but fear thou God. And so, easily said, I think this can be summarized by saying that dreams are not only those visions. If we were to think about what a dream is, they're not only those visions that we have in our head by night. That's what we mostly think about when we think of a dream. But they are also those which we have in our heart and our mind, and that where they originate in our imagination by day. It's not something that we can just say, oh, this is talking about dreaming a dream at night. A multitude of dreams at night, generally, you can't even control. So Solomon, under the inspiration of God, is not speaking about dreams in the sense that don't have a bunch of dreams at night. So we can cross that off the list. What he's dealing with is imaginations or things that we bring into our mind, those thoughts which we have that are now in our imagination. And they may have their origin from outside of us, and they could also be having their origin from inside of us. It doesn't matter from where the dream comes from. If a word is brought to our mind, something is brought to us, and it produces an image that we start to muse upon, so to speak, or think upon, it produces a dream, right? And so in this text, we're being warned of vain words in a multitude. The Septuagint specifically says evil dreams that will be produced contrary to the fear of God. And so when something comes to us from outside of us, which today we have a lot to consider where those things come from, they're still coming from a man's dream somewhere. Someone dreamt this up, as we would say, right? Someone thought this up and they put it out there for you to consider so you can dream about it with them. That's what a dream is. And so we can find these visions in our mind, so to speak, coming into our mind from different words. And they come from all different places today, and this is why I think this is very important. It's very important because they can come from, well, let's talk about just visions. What about television? Games? The internet? The newspaper? Books? Magazines? All other forms of media, anything you can think about, put before your eyes, produces something in your mind, and it's a dream. And so all these can be called dreams. This is what it's talking about, a multitude of dreams. And the Lord says that there is evil in the multitude of dreams here. There's evil in it. And that rather than dreaming, one should rather fear God. That's what he says. Rather than dreaming about things, you should fear God. And so what is it that the dreams are now up against? What is that that Solomon joins it to? Words, right? He joins it to words, multitude of dreams and words as well. All right. And so then he joins it to also, as it says in the King James, also vanity. And the Septuagint just said and vanity or emptiness. And so that is the uselessness of whatever you're doing, just useless time. I think it's real easy once we connect this in our modern day to the things that are trying to infiltrate our mind from different places. I think it's real easy for us to consider what is being said here about how to be useless, to be vain by a multitude of dreams and words that are evil. It's real easy to see today if you're a Christian, at least. It doesn't keep Christians away from exploring them, but we recognize it and we generally ignore it and pass into it because we reject the fear of God. When you start having a thought as a Christian that says you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be looking at this, you shouldn't be hearing this, this is wrong, there's two options you have. The first one is to be judicial in your thoughts and to think about it. What would God say about this evil I'm hearing? That's how you keep yourself pure and still hearing evil dreams and words. But then there's also times where you're just too weak or it's not even something good enough to put in your mind, so you have to walk away. You have to fear God by that way. And so there are definitely two ways we can go about this world, and I would say that someone who dabbles too much in the idea that I can just critique everything by the law of God, by the fear of God in this world, and I can just keep letting it into mind, inevitably is probably vainly enjoying what they're doing, and they're just making an excuse for why they want to do what they're doing. And so there are many ways that I think we can think about what is said here and consider some of the things that would come from words then. What about words? What kind of things in our society today, and really always, I'm sure, has been this way? It could come from readings that we hear when somebody reads something to us, whether that's a book or not. It could come from songs and music, the different types of music we listen to. We have to ask ourselves, are they vain? Are they empty? Are they in the fear of God? How about talk shows? You know, the kind of talk shows that you can hear on the radio or on television that are full of words. Right? They're just full of words. They're full of dreams they put into our mind. And I think today, most of the world is plagued by the dreams that are caused by evil words that do not have the fear of God in them more than they're plagued by anything else. Okay? Not the sickness, certainly, that is floating around the world that we can behold with our eyes does not pile up dead bodies in every city. But rather, people have that mind, that dream in their head right now that that is what's happening because they have a multitude of dreams in their mind given to them by words. Sometimes someone fictitiously creates something and puts it out there for you to consider to see a representation, and then you make up the rest. You dream about the rest. And there are people that have been for years now, almost two, sitting at home dreaming about evil. And they aren't fearing God, rather. They're not afraid of God. They're afraid of whatever's going on in our culture out there and what's happening in society as they think it is happening. And so there are many vain things is the point that I want to talk about, and they're available to us today to consider. And I think in this consumer culture that we live in, where we just take things in, this speaks quite a bit to not only our Christian life, but also to just our family life or to our individual life in whatever station we find ourselves in, whatever person we are before God. In fact, this speaks to how we should manage our time and how we are to deal with the world that is infiltrating our mind, or at least trying to by its words and its dreams, and causing us to be vain. And so I think this proverb makes a lot of sense to the 21st century if we give it some thought. The alternatives given to a multitude of dreams, words, and vanity is this: fear God. But thou fear God. That's the only opposite. So here's all this bad stuff that he says, stay away from it. A multitude of dreams, words, you could say a multitude of words, and then the vanity, and here's the only opposite. All you have to do is fear God. Okay? And so the fear of God, I think, is a very amazing study. I'm going to go through some scriptures to show this, and I just stopped at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but I probably could have amassed about 100 of them. And the first one in the order of the canon of scripture that I want to go to is Psalm 111, 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. I believe this is where Solomon probably got his famous saying found throughout the books of his literature, because it occurs in the Bible in different ways. It either says, fear thou the Lord Yahweh, or it says, fear thou God, in different ways. But you hear the theme of fearing God and fearing Yahweh, fearing the Lord, over and over again in the Bible. And this is one of the most common statements either about God or the Lord Yahweh. It says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. His praise endureth forever. So the fear of Yahweh here is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have everyone who does his commandments. So if you do God's commandments, you already have a good understanding because you've chosen to do that rather than the opposite. And you know that Yahweh's praise endures forever. Yahweh, the eternal God, which is what his name means, will endure forever. Okay? He will always be praised by all things. That's just the way all creation will praise him always. Proverbs 1, verse 7 is another place we can go to help understand the fear of the Lord or the fear of God. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's your opposite. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, so they will not fear Yahweh. They will then be wrapped up in the musing of dreams and words and vanity. The next text that I think helps explain more about the fear of God is Proverbs 1:29. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 29. It says, for they that hated knowledge, notice that, they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of Yahweh. When one hates knowledge, they simply just do not fear. They did not choose to fear God. Okay? There is a choice to be made by us, and the choice to fear God is before us. And if we choose not to fear God, then we hate knowledge. There's no other way around it. You can't say that one who does not fear God is still knowledgeable and wise, because there's some great thing he's lacking in his wisdom and understanding. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 says it like this. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Yahweh all the day long. Wow. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou, you, in the fear of Yahweh all the day long. Now, Christians converted to Christ are the only ones that can hear this, so it's not talking to a sinner as it, anyhow. But it tells us, as Christians then, you don't want to envy the sinner who does not fear Yahweh all day long. Don't envy the person who can vainly live his life and fill his brain with words and multitudes of dreams. And I think a lot of Christians find themselves doing that. They find themselves doing that. That's why this proverb exists, to put our mind in the correct direction. The reason God says things to Christians, because only Christians can hear the words of God for what they say, or those who are believers, the word of God makes no effect on an unfaithful person because they don't believe it. And so you have to be a believer for any of this to matter. And we have to compare what this is saying to us as Christians, to those who can hear the word of God, in contrast to those who can't, and give praise to God for it, because we have heard it. And so if you can hear it and you can apply it and understand it, you're a blessed person. You're blessed and happy because you don't walk astray. Proverbs 28:14 is the last one. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. In connection to the part of Psalm chapter 1 that I just cited off the top of my head, It says, happy is the man that feareth always, or always. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, what's this talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about one who has intentionally hardened his heart to the fear of God. And so what this is saying is it is possible for a Christian to harden his heart against the fear of the Lord, to pretend as if God's fear is not that important at the moment. It happens. We all know it happens if you're human and you are trying to live a good life because you realize, I hear that, I know I shouldn't do that, but you harden your heart, you do it anyway. And so what do you start doing? Imagining something that you are going to dream about. You imagine it. So a multitude of dreams starts to occur. Once again, you devote yourself to vanity as opposed to the fear of God. And so just from these small sets of verses, we can conclude that the fear of Yahweh is this: wisdom and good understanding, which leads one to do his commandments. Just from these few texts, and like I said, there could be at least 100 that we could have gone through, but that would take a lot of time to do that, and it would bring forth the whole perspective, I think, that needs to be shared. But just from what we've seen here about the fear of Yahweh, we can have wisdom, a good understanding, and that will lead one to do God's commandments, to doing God's commandments. Second is knowledge. The fear of God leads us to knowledge that loves wisdom and instruction, and it is adverse to foolishness. It's opposed to being foolish. Okay, knowledge that loves wisdom and instruction is adverse to foolishness comes from the fear of God, fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord should be all day long, and we will not envy sinners who are not doing the same. Okay, that's what the fear of God should do. It should be in us all day long. It's something that every day, all day, we should be striving to remember that the Lord God sees us, judges us, tries us, and writes down our actions and our works, our thoughts and our secret thoughts. Next, the fear of God makes a man happy, it says. If you're happy about fearing God, which there comes a point after the shaky kneed trembling before the Lord where you become happy, he has actually made you afraid of him and has made himself known to you, is what this is talking about. But the fear of God is to eventually make a man happy. And the man who fears God always is not going to want a hard heart, and he does not want to be given over to mischief from that hard heart. Something else we can learn from those. The fear of God also, finally, the very last point I want to make on this, we can conclude that the multitude of dreams in many words and diverse vanities lead one against and opposed to the fear of God. So we can understand that. That's why I want to make that a final point. Because of the fear of God, you can understand why you want to stay away from dreams, multitudes of words, and multitudes of vain things, empty things that do not have the fear of God in them. Because you have the fear of God, that's the only way you can recognize that that's a good idea. Okay? And so, what does it mean to fear God or to fear Yahweh initially? What's that look like? What do we have a picture? I think we do. Matthew chapter 10, I think, helps give us a picture. Directly after that, we're going to go to what we sang this morning from Psalm 119, 120, that I said, pay attention to that verse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You want to know what the fear of God looks like? That's the true fear of God right there. You realize that the things you muse upon from man, the dreams, the things you fill your head from that were given by man and not by the fear of God, they really, whatever it is, whatever you see on the news, whatever fear comes across the radio or YouTube or whatever thing it is that you're engaged in, that cannot kill your soul, well, unless you're empty and vain and full of it and not full of the fear of God at all. But what we're told by Christ is that do not even fear that thing that can kill just the body, but fear rather the thing that can also kill your soul and your body and cast both into hell, okay, into eternal death and destruction. That's something to be feared, and the only one that can do that is God. That's it. There's none other. David, in the psalm that we sang this morning from Psalm 119, verse 20, out of the King James, says it like this: "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee." This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's already, you know, you say, well, we don't know when he wrote in chronology Psalm 119, but what we know for sure is he wrote all the verses from 1 to 119, verse 1 through verse 119, before he wrote 120. And so he thought about all that before he says this. So this is a thought for a Christian, not an unconverted person. This is a thought for a Christian. "My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." My flesh trembles for thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. The Septuagint, Brenton Septuagint, puts it like this: "Penetrated is my flesh with thy fear." Penetrated is my flesh with thy fear. I thought that was very descriptive. It puts a good dream in there to muse upon. Those words put an image in your mind to muse upon. "Penetrated was my flesh with thy fear, for I am afraid of thy judgments." Wow. I think that that is a very meaningful verse to be thought about that way, is the way we should fear God. And so, contrary to convoluted minds, the true fear of God, as Jesus and David here just told us that they spoke of, is only to be considered, imagined, and known, and understood, and therefore truly to be feared as a reality to those who God has blessed with his fear. Because God has made himself known by his fear to you, that you would have his fear penetrate your body, cause you to tremble before him, cause you to fear his judgments and what he does to those who are wicked, those who will not repent, those who will not have their hearts softened, those who will not change their ways, those who will not come to him for grace and mercy. We have a full understanding of the contrast between the Christian and the sinner. We have a full contrast to consider. Just imagine standing before the King of the universe, the creator of all things, who can do whatsoever he wills, because he's in heaven and we're on earth. Standing before him and not shaking in your boots. Can you imagine it? I can't. I don't even know how in the world I'm going to stand before him. I imagine Jesus Christ is going to stand in front of me, and I'm going to see his hindermost parts like Moses, and I'm going to fall on my face, hoping I don't have to see his face. That's how fearful I think the Lord's countenance is, and that's why Jesus is the mediator. I think that's the only way. It's the only way we can stand before him. God has blessed us as Christians with a faithful interpretation, just like Jesus speaks about it, just like David talks about it, of what these words should engender in our minds. They should breed in our minds the dreams that we should be having from a multitude of the word of God, the opposite. It will create the fear of God. And it will also offer grace and mercy from Christ. It's the only words that can do that and cause a multitude of good dreams in our minds that are not empty, but faithful. They're not vain, but they're full of the love of God. They're not empty or vain, but they're full of righteousness and justice and truth, because we know who we really are and we consider those things. And that's why we should tremble before the Lord. And so perhaps then the truth and fullness, as opposed to vanity, should at some point in our dreams cause our flesh to truly tremble. I think it should. I think it should. The consideration of the power of Yahweh God, who is the eternal, the almighty God, and his judgments upon our soul is penetrating to the mind so that we can dream about it, so that we can consider it, so that we can hear it, and we can be filled with the possibility of what is going to happen. That's why God gives us his word, so that he can give us a multitude of his dreams to consider. It's an awing thought to consider that only those who will be saved from hell can truly fear God, because those who are not going to fear God until they wail and gnash their teeth, they've never experienced that in life. If they did, they would be saved. But they don't. They don't fear God. They don't mind standing before him on judgment because they don't believe he exists. So they don't think they have to fear him. Or they've created in their mind a God who has no justice and righteous standards and has to accept every man for whatever he is and whatever thoughts and intents are in his heart, as opposed to the scriptures, that they can stand in front of God and do whatever they want and God's going to have to accept them. But that's not what the scripture says either. The scripture says his fear penetrates our flesh as Christians and we tremble at his judgments because his judgments are righteous and we are not, because he is holy and we are not. Therefore, what God wants us to have is a multitude of our dreams that fill all of our day, that we fear all the day long, according to what we had read, is those things that cause us to fear him all the more, whatever that is and in whatever station of life we find ourselves in, wherever we are. And so we should not worry for them who have no fear of the eternal Yahweh God, the Almighty, because one thing is for certain, and this is something I think I've shared before, I think it's worth thinking about again also, is those who do not have the fear of God and rather have the fear of everything else and the enjoyment of all the things in life, they enjoy what they're doing. They enjoy it. So you don't have to sit around worrying and wishing. It would be great if they would, if they will repent. But for those who absolutely will not and are going to stand before God in judgment, Jesus said it like this: they have their reward. Here it is. Suck it up, because it's all you get. Okay? And so, dream it up. Hear all the words you want to. Fill yourself with whatever vanity is and enjoy it, because it's all you got. And so that is why I don't think we are called to mourn and lament those who will not fear the Lord. We should mourn and lament those who fear the Lord and will not devote themselves to his fear, as David puts it. And so I think that that's something that we should also consider in thinking about the fear of God. What's the warning for a Christian is the question I want to ask next. Those who do have a penetrating fear in their flesh, a shaking of their flesh, so to speak, before Almighty God. It's this, Hebrews 12:1. This is what this does to a Christian according to the scripture, Hebrews 12:1. I'm just going to read a portion of it. Let us lay aside every weight, the author of Hebrews said. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. That's what we're called to. And so what is it that we Christians, as Christians, are to conclude is worth dreaming about? I think we've already covered quite a bit of that. What words are worth hearing and considering and meditating upon as we will act upon those words one way or the other? Something I don't think that is considered. We will act upon words one way or the other. We either do whatever words inspire in our mind, or we will not do. Either way, you've done something. You may have done nothing, but you've done something. You sat there and did nothing. There's no way out. You'll either muse and dream upon vanity and the words of vanity, or you'll muse and dream upon the word of God that will engender his fear. And so what is it that we are to be filling our minds with? And I think it's very easily answered by just simply saying, by the word of God. The word of God will cause the appropriate dreams. The word of God will cause the appropriate filling that will empty us of vanity, that will actually fill us up with his Holy Spirit. And so what should direct our minds and heart in the fear of the Lord in order to oppose evil and vanity, that we might do our duty before God? We remember Ecclesiastes 12:13, it said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's it. That's the duty of a Christian. It's not the duty of a sinner, because a sinner can't do it, because he doesn't have any righteousness. His righteousness is as filthy rags until Christ redeems him. Christ hasn't redeemed him. He has no righteousness. He's going to be filthy forever. Only a Christian has the ability to even have this duty. And so we are reminded as Christians then this, for both the wicked and for the righteous. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In other words, whatever you've dreamt about that nobody else might know about, that secret thing, is still going to be judged, whether we hurt someone or we didn't with it. God knows it. I think that's fearful. For the Christian, or a saint, that is one who is elect, who has right to consider this whole matter. Imagine that. You can only consider the whole matter if you have been exposed to the fear of God. We are then commanded to, by all these words, to begin with the fear of God, to then keep His commandments, and that that alone constitutes the whole duty of man, simply stated. That's what we're to consider. And so, this is as simple as shivering in your boots at the thought of God. Is that all it is? Is it just shivering in your boots? Oh, there's God. He's big. He's bad. He can do whatever He wants. Well, if it's true, yeah. But if it's not, no. Just simply causing yourself to shake like a Shaker or something, or a Quaker, isn't going to do it. It's not going to cut it. The fear of God is the very state of all wisdom we've already covered. It's the very state of knowledge and truth. And so it leads us, as Christ, to consider the whole matter of the law of God, to consider all of what it says to us, all of His commandments, and then to consider after that all of His justice. That's the type of fear God is engendering in our minds and causing us to dream about and to think about. The justice of God according to His word, His commandments. That's fearful. And so just as Ecclesiastes 12:14 said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, that should bring to our mind the penetrating, the piercing abilities of God. That's the type of thing we should be musing upon. That will keep your mind clear on the fear of God, even when something gets in there that shouldn't be there to turn from your sins. Without the fear of God, you won't do so. And so, the question I think everyone can ask, young or old, no matter how long you've been alive on this earth, if you can understand it, do you know that God knows you better than you do? I know God knows me better than I know me. So, I'll ask you the question I ask myself. Do you know that God knows you better than you do? Do you know that God's judgment will be just? It will be just and based on His justice, His righteousness, that is, on His holiness, as He considers us. So God says that in this text that we just read from Ecclesiastes 12:14, that there's coming a day when He will judge every work and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He will judge that, every secret thing. The Word of God says so. We can't deny it. We can let another word in there and muse upon it if we want to, but it's not the Word of God that engenders fear. Now, I want you to consider a secret thing after you consider that, if you haven't thought about it already. Think about a secret thing. And I want you to ask yourself if you believe it is just for God to judge you for your secret things in your life, in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul. Is it just? That really exposes the fear of God right there. Because the thoughts that we have immediately after that question, is it just for God to judge you for the secret things that you might not even know about? Or the things you've forgotten? The answer is yes, according to the scriptures. It is just for God to judge you for those things. But if we muse in our minds and dream about it, other words that we might put there, they're vanity. Because on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter a bit what you think. Because He's going to say, all I asked you to do was consider I would judge you for secret things, and you to say, you are God, you have that right. That's really the truth of the matter. You can take a secret thing two different ways in this context, I think, that are best to be considered. One, works that you did in secret, that is, you may have actually done something wrong, a work that you did in secret, that only you know about. So they're not truly, in all sense, secret, like nothing could have seen it, but something you think that someone else has never seen or known that you've done that is wrong. And two, these are works that only God knows, that is, God has accounted them in your time of life, in your work, in the works that you've done, better than you have. He's kept track of them. He's taken notes upon them, as he calls it, in the table of heaven or in the records of heaven. He has a notepad, apparently, that he puts everything on, probably not electric. And he knows everything that we have done that we are now ignorant of because we've forgotten. But God hasn't, because he's Yahweh, he's eternal. It could mean either of those things. Either of them is something we should constantly consider. Ecclesiastes 5:7-4. In the multitude of dreams and many words, there are diverse vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, we may have had those thoughts and intentions in our hearts, those things that we have done. God knows them. We don't know them anymore. We may have forgot those dreams. We have maybe forgot those words we let into it. We may have forgot the vanity of life that we have engendered. But God has not. And so we're encouraged again. But fear God. Go back to God. Turn with me to Psalm 85, 8 through 11 is what we're going to read. We also sang the Psalms, why I chose both Psalms this time around. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 11. Starting in 8. David, well, I don't think this is David, actually. I think this may be a Psalm of Asaph. I didn't check. I will hear what God, Yahweh, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. You hear the words God wants us to speak or hear? I will hear what God, Yahweh, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Oh, isn't that poetic? Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's fearful. Do you notice that the psalmist and the psalm singer of these words says, I will hear what the God, what Yahweh the God will speak. I will hear what he speaks. I will hear his words. And then he says he knows what he will speak to his people, to his saints. And here's what he knows. He says he'll speak peace unto them, but let them not again turn to folly or foolishness. And so it's a warning. He's telling us, you want words to hear? Hear the word of God. If you hear peace from the words of God, if you receive peace and you know you're not going to be condemned with the wicked, and you hear the peace, then don't turn back to folly. That's the Christian doctrine of sanctification, that we're supposed to be more purified by the word of God. The word of God is to purify us, and it's a progress. We progress into the word. The more we hear the word, the more we purify ourselves and be holy like he's holy. And so we desire to not be foolish again, to fall into folly. There are dreams of one who muses upon the words of God then. And the one who muses or dreams about the word of God is going to be saved, is what the psalm tells us. He will have the fear of God. And then those who are then, we can say saved, as we commonly call it, desire and dream about the glory of Yahweh, according to the psalm. They actually muse upon God's glory and how great and powerful and glorious he is. They also muse about this, that the glory of Yahweh will dwell in their land, in the earth. A day when mercy and truth are united as a couple kissing. A time when a day, or a day, I should say, of a time when the justice of God kisses peace. In that day shall truth spring out of the earth, we're told, and righteousness, the righteousness of God, I believe in the face of Christ, will look down from heaven and judge the world. That day is coming, and it will come. To have a multitude of dreams according to this righteousness, the words of the law of God and his glorification through the gospel of peace through Christ, is not in vain. It's full of his glory. It's not empty. It's rather what men should be musing on. It's rather what men's minds should be full of, and women for that matter. But this is not always the proneness of our heart, and so therefore it's put here to keep us in mind of ourselves, so that we can equip our souls with strength through the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit-inspired energy, we can call it, to work to another day with more hope that we can be more like Christ. So that on that final day, when we will see him as he is, for we shall be as he is, we're told in the book of John, Jesus will look down upon the sons of men from his holy throne, and when he judges the earth in righteousness, we will find peace. We turn to Acts chapter 17. You'll read about this, and we'll read about the way the Lord looks at those who are his. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And if you wonder who that is, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. So it's Christ. That's the man appointed to judge the world in righteousness. When righteousness looks down from heaven in that day spoken about in Psalm 85, it will be looked down in the face of Christ. I personally dream of this day. I think about it often. I wonder what it's going to look like. I think about the time before the judgment where the land, where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I think about that often too, something most people don't think will happen because of the wickedness in the world today and because of all the dreams of evil that exist, the multitude of them that flood our minds. They don't think a day is coming, like the scripture says, before the return of Christ, where the knowledge of God will one day be in the earth like water on the sea. We should fill ourselves with the fear of those words, because they are the word of God. We should consider his commandments, the commandments of God that we're drawn to by his fear. And we should pray, as David said in Psalm 119, 116 through 120, as we had went through already. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live. Listen to those words. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puts away all the wicked of the earth like dross, like garbage. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I think that's a good prayer. I especially like the first line of 116. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. How often are Christians finding themselves ashamed of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ? It's often. It's often. We get around those who muse about things and dream multitudes of evil dreams, and we muse with them. And when they want to know if you're a Christian and believe any of that futuristic mumbo jumbo about God's return, we deny it or don't talk about it. But David says, what's he say? He says, let me hope. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. I think that's something that we should pray very often. I think it's something we should think about on a regular basis. Do you realize then, this is the point of why I brought all this together, do you realize how much time we waste in life not fearing God? How much time we waste in our life not fearing God, but musing upon the things of this world and letting the words of the world into our mind, whether we derive them of ourselves or whether they come from an outside source. Not trembling at His commandments in life. Not applying our secret faults, and works of heart, mind, and flesh to the righteousness of the law of God in judgment and realizing how that looks before God, a holy God. Not taking the time to consider the grace, the mercy, and the peace proclaimed in the oath of Jesus Christ accomplished by His blood for His people, His saints, which He has saved. As the book of Hebrews says, counting it as an unholy thing sometimes. And so why have I chosen this text for today to elaborate upon? Well, next month I hope to get into more about brotherly love again. And I was thinking about these thoughts and thought they were a good thing to share. I've done so because we live in a time with a culture of dreams and words right now. Evil dreams, evil words, and it is doing nothing more than making people vain and empty. And they do not fear God. Partly because the ministers of the gospel don't proclaim it loud enough and long enough and hard enough. Partly because it's the noise level of the multitude of evil words and the cloudiness of dreams, multitude of evil dreams, has filled their mind. This is no excuse, however, but it's definitely something that rubs off on Christians. I personally think, and this is one of the reasons why I do not keep YouTube on my phone or Facebook or any of those things, on my things I can carry around with me, and it stays strictly on my computer, on my desk, is because you can catch yourself floating through life, YouTube video after YouTube video. I've heard thousands of people do it. Facebook from Facebook, tweet from tweet, and it just fills the mind and it gets you nowhere. You can be doing the work of God, sure, no doubt about it. I know, I try to do that myself, but it's limited to an amount of time for that purpose, and that's it. Then I live the words of God, the commandments of God, the best I can in my life and do the things I'm supposed to do rather than talking about them. Okay? Because those multitude of dreams where you just constantly dream aren't going to benefit life either. You got to put your works to it because it's the works that are judged. It's our works that are going to be judged. And I think that we have a vast amount in my generation and the generation now my children's generation and what could be my grandchildren's generation. I could have grandchildren. I don't have any, but I could. What they're going to be succumbed to is this type of thinking that floods in from the world. Thought after thought after thought after thought. Dream after dream after dream after dream. Word after word after word filling you with emptiness. Not with the word of God and the fear of God. Christ says that He came to give us life and light, life more abundantly. And if we're Christians, I think we can break the bonds of whatever that is. I think we can snap out of it. We don't have to live according to it. But I want to just close down in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to kind of paraphrase through it a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. I'll let you know when I'm skipping three things just to get to the point I want to get at. Ephesians 5, 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. I'm sorry, 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means looking around you, paying attention to what you're doing. Circumspectly. Circle. Spect. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Why we prayed the prayer we prayed this morning. Teach us that the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. That means you have to fear God. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want you to consider what the apostle says directly after this, as he talks to the church and to the family members of the church and to the individuals of the church, as he itemizes them and he picks them out. I'm going to kind of jump through it. I'll tell you where I'm at. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." So he picks out wives and tells them, here's what this means to you. Here's the fear of God and your station in life. Here's what you need to be thinking about. Husbands, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's not one that you hear a whole lot of preaching on. You have to love your wife like Christ, willing to die for her if you have to. So then he picks out husbands in verse 25. Going into chapter 6 immediately after, it should be connected to this context. There's no chapter break there in the original text. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children." Now he's talking to children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." So much for Paul not believing in the Ten Commandments. Verse 4, "Fathers, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Verse 6:5, "Servants," here's one no one wants to talk about. "Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ." We can also apply that if we are hired servants. That means if we work for somebody. There are different types of servants. "Masters," verse 9, "do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respecter of persons with him." 10, "Brethren." Brethren, so this applies to all of us. Brethren is a term for the whole church. "Brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And that is exactly what we are doing whenever we're guarding ourselves in the fear of the Lord. Putting on an armor. Point is, and the reason I wanted to read this, is everyone has a place and a calling in the way in which they fear the Lord. There's wisdom and knowledge in the fear of God. That's where it all begins. And wherever we are and whoever we are, whatever place we are in life, it doesn't matter who we are, what our age is, what our station is, there's something God expects out of us to be done according to his law, according to his word, in which we fear him by. And that's what we should be doing rather than musing or dreaming in multitudes. It's what we should be doing, whatever that station we are in, whether we're a father, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a master, a servant, and the list goes on. That's what we're called to be, in the fear of the Lord. Because there is a day of judgment coming where God is going to expose all the things we've done in the station we're at. He's not going to judge us blankly and just apply it across the board. He's going to say, "You were a father. You were a husband, and you did not do what you were supposed to do. You did not do the things my law commanded. You thought it wasn't going to affect anything and do anything, but you were wrong, because now I'm here to tell you about it." And then we'll have to face that, whatever it is. And I'm using my station as the example. You have to use yours. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Let me end with these wise words of Paul from Colossians 4, 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time." It's a theme he likes. The time needs redeemed. It's like it's spent. It's like it needs purchased back. Redeeming the time. "Let your speech be always with grace." That should be connected to always fear the Lord. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." There's a good place to start. As Christians, we have a job to do on this earth and in the land that we live in. I don't think we're doing it very well. And I think a lot of us are getting sucked in to the multitude of evil dreams, evil words, and vanity that is in our society in opposition to the fear of God. We are opposing the fear of God by allowing ourselves to get sucked into that. And so I think that this is an encouragement to keep the course, to lay aside every weight that besets us, every sin, and to move through the race as we're called to move. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we can be manifest unto God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:11 says.
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.